So many places. I mean, you know, I was just talking on the break to Linda. If we confess our sins and recognize that we've all walked in a sinful nature, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and what? Cleanse us of all, how much? All what? Unrighteousness. So if He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, it's a no-brainer. What's left? So all you can be through Christ and His mercy is righteous. And if you're seeing yourself any other way, it's deception, especially in the fact that you care enough to see yourself a certain way. Like I was sharing with Linda, a lot of times some of the purest people I've met in my life live under the suffering of the most condemnation and the secret turmoil in the back corridors of their life and their soul when nobody's looking. They're under this thing all the time. Because they're constantly criticizing, they feel like they don't live up to their love for God, their purity, nitpicking, criticizing themselves. It's a trap from hell. It's demonic. It's life. He's taking advantage of a pure heart. Some of the purest people, some of the people that I know, they care so much that it's a detriment to them in that sense. You have to find a healthy place in your care and receiving love and mercy. You can't look at your life under the law. You have to look at your life under grace. Now, does that give you permission to sin? Well, of course not. You're not even thinking sin in the first place. You see what I mean? So you have to see your life under grace. And that doesn't give you permission to just live loose. Well, the people that are pure and hurting like that and care so much aren't looking for permission to live loose. I tell people I'm not afraid to preach righteousness because I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. That's not what we're preaching. I found a way to be free from it. You get it? And a lot of preachers and leaders and pastors are afraid of preaching this righteousness because they think it's giving a green light to sin. It's every reason not to. It puts integrity back into you. If I can see the goodness of God so clear, it leads me to change. The goodness of God leads men to what? Repentance. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. So it's not hell and brimstone and fire. Messages that change your life. That just puts an unhealthy fear in you that you're always in trouble, that God's watching your every move, that He's ready to take you out now. And when you're in a body cast, you think it's because you didn't listen and He knocked you out. And some people will preach that. If you're on the wrong road, He'll snap your legs to keep you from running. I've seen people get healed in their body and take that healed body and still go down a wrong road. And God, knowing they were going to go down the wrong road with that healed body, but we think so much about it, we're afraid to pray for somebody. Look, it's God that healed them.
Yeah, right.
Come on. So they're three quarters down that wrong road, and we're intellectualizing, getting trapped in human wisdom, claiming to be spiritual, and looking at the book by the cover and painting a horror story. And criticizing and trying to regroup, and we haven't even seen the thing finished yet. We haven't even seen the finished story. We're just all, woe is me, because they're on the wrong road. Well, see, you shouldn't even pray for them to be healed. And now they're going to be seven times worse. And they shouldn't even have been, you shouldn't even give them. But they get three quarters down that road, and Holy Spirit brings them back to the time they were healed, and da da da. And all of a sudden, they're wondering, "What am I doing out here? God really loves me." Next thing you know, the God revelation, the goodness of God, the times of mercy come back to them and saves them in a time of darkness, in a time of need. Why? Because you put light in dark places, and light shines in the dark. And all of a sudden, they're way out there in Never Never Land, and because we didn't minister to them, because we're waiting for them to line up first, we put nothing in them to call them home.
That's right. Amen.
I just read to you where not one of us changed first. You were alienated by wicked works in your mind. That was the other day. Today, you were yet a sinner. Not one of us changed first. We just heeded the wooings and callings of the Spirit of God based on the seeds that have been sown in you along the way. You don't even realize the seeds that have been sown in you along the way. And God caused them to grow. Did you have a question, comment?
Righteousness dwell with
unrighteousness. So,
Yeah, give her the mic so she can just.
If we're righteousness, and then we sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, do we become totally unrighteous?
No, no. Actually, verse 9, I don't see verse 9 in the context. Verse 9 of 1 John 1, guys, that's where she's at. Let's go there because this is important, because this was actually a talk of mine on the break with somebody, this very thing. Do you know how we take one-liners out of the Bible and we make it say something and we do it great injustice? One of the greatest things that rise up in people's mind when I'm preaching what I'm preaching is on righteousness is people say, well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make God a liar. I've actually been asked that question by pastoral leadership and stuff. I was actually in a service. It's so fun. I was in a service. I didn't know this guy was a pastor, but I looked at him. When I looked at him, I heard him saying that in his mind. And I said, I looked right at him. I said, one of the biggest things we say when you hear what I'm preaching is that if we say we have no sin, he looked and said, that's exactly what I was just thinking. I said, yeah, I know. I'm looking right at him, and we talk, and I answered, and I took him right there. The scripture was so beautiful. It's God loving him. Because if I'm preaching now, and he has this contest in his mind, and he's got this rebuttal in his mind, because that's what it was in him. It was a rebuttal. That's not what Martha's doing. This was a rebuttal. It's going to hinder him from hearing anything else I say, because he's found fault in what I'm saying based on the one-liner and the way he's been brought up in that one-liner. See, those one-liners are devastating to us because you grow up hearing people flash out those comments. And then you embrace them into your belief system and don't even realize it. Isn't it amazing how God will cry out through Jesus and through the Son and preach clear truth, but we'll grab one-liners and hold tight. And then the truth comes and we're like, yeah, but we're holding on to the one-liner. It's just amazing. Watch. This is really good. When you read this section of Scripture, even in verse 9, okay, let me do this, thanks, this is good, I'm getting help on this one to cover both sides of this. I don't read 1 John 1, 9 as just something to fall back on every time I sin. That's how it's preached. It's not what it's saying. It's actually talking about your born-again experience and walking in the light. Because what Martha's saying, she's totally correct. Once you're righteous, you're righteous. Now, if you do sin, say you commit some sense of sin, here's the big deal of this. You have to recognize you don't ever identify with unrighteousness once you're born again. You identify with the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness. That should, if you mean that, if you're sincere about that, it'll put integrity in you. So sin doesn't become a small thing. That's what pastors are afraid of, to teach this in a way where people become, oh, whatever, God will just forgive me. Well, God will just love me. Well, God loves me. You see what I mean? And they're afraid of that. No, I believe the total different. The goodness that God calls is changing my life. It's the good news that changes my life. But so there's unrighteousness, say, in sin, etc. But what Martha's saying, I would totally agree with in the sense of this. Even if you sin, and it covers this. Well, let me just read it, because it covers it. Watch how well this is written. Look at verse 5 in 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from him. Who'd he hear what he's writing from? What he's writing right now is the message he heard from him. Oh, good. But see, you got to believe that. You can get cynical and say, well, a man wrote the book. How do I know he heard that? You can give yourself permission to be your own God all day long and let your mind rule. That's just the fall of man at its finest. A God unto yourself. I love that God asked me to believe this is the Word of God, because it forces me, it humbles me, it gets me out of my mind and puts me into His. I don't want to live and be wise in my own opinion. We value our opinion so much. Isn't it amazing how much we value our opinion, and yet our esteem most of the time isn't even healthy? It's just an amazing thought. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare it to you. I'm declaring it. We can turn the mic off or I'll just yell louder. I'm declaring it to you. That God is what? He's light, and in him is no what? Darkness. Now where does he live? He's in me. He's in you, Donna. Donna said, in me. See, she's getting so personal with us, she didn't even say in us. And that's okay. That's good. Because she's getting it. She said, in me. I don't know about anybody else, but I know one thing. He's in me. See? So where's God?
In me.
In us. And in him's no darkness. Woo! That's good. Now watch. If we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, if we're saying that we know him, we're born again, we've entered into him, and we walk in the darkness, he's not talking about a misnomer, a stumbling into sin. He's talking about walking and living in the darkness. That's what he's talking about. Just willful, whatever, God knows my heart. Hey, everybody, you know, hey, stop judging me. By the way, this is a school. Judging. You know how we pull that card out all the time? Don't judge me. Judging means to presume upon. It means to look and weigh and make a decision and presume upon without knowing. If I know there's two youngsters that I'm pastoring and they're getting their conscience all messed up and they're crossing lines, and I know that to be true. If one of them came to me crying and said, look, me and Johnny are just, man, we've been in trouble, and da da da, and then I talk to them. And then I sit them down to talk to them. They have no weight in saying, well, listen, you ain't supposed to judge us. I'm not judging you. You're already in it. See, that's a cop-out. When somebody says that, that actually reveals that they have no sense of repentance. And then it changes the way you handle things. You still love them. You still have to love them, but you have to give them truth and understanding on why this is detrimental to their lives, their relationship, and even the church in which they attend. It's not legalistic. See, we don't understand why we correct people. We get legalistic. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, that's not allowed. Well, what are you doing that for? Well, you know God said not to do it. And leadership has been very guilty of just do's and don'ts. Instead of putting the why behind. I tell you what, I get a young man, a young lady alone and tell you why, it'll put such a conviction in you, you will have to choose, harden your heart, and straight face yourself and cross the line willfully. And that's the position as a pastor I'm to put you in. To bring the best out in your heart and give you the ability to do best. You see what I mean? Because I will share the beauty of why, where it's not a legalistic thing, where it's not a law. You shouldn't be doing that if you attend this church. And then all of a sudden you're full of the desire and you have no grace and ability of understanding to keep from the desire. And you just know you're not to, so Christianity becomes a straitjacket. No, in all you're getting, get understanding. The understanding is what puts the value of a thing in you and diffuses things that aren't edifying. Until I understood this stuff, I was never addicted to pornography, and I didn't make a strong effort to go into it, but I didn't avoid it when it was around me, and it caught my attention in many occasions. When I was 11 years old, I found a magazine on a railroad track. That was my introduction to sexuality. That was my big breakthrough day. Now that I understand, see what happens to me? Now that I understand, I see it for what it is. It has totally lost luster and value. It's actually, it makes me cry. Because I understand what it is now. Now I see. Now the eye is the lamp of the body, and I see. So is there a draw? Is there an attraction? Is there a pull? Not at all. Why? Because something has been unveiled, and I see it for what it really is. And I see what it really produces. And I see what it really invokes. And it's fantasy and self-serving and self-centered at the expense of human flesh. It's me, myself, and I. It's all about me, me, me. It's selfishness at its finest. And it's confusion and lost identity and dishonor. It's all that. It's all that and more, actually. But I see that now. So now am I, as a man in ministry, struggling. Why? Because I'm such a good, dedicated Christian? Because of what I see and what I understand. I just feel really right now. You don't just tell two young people, well, you aren't supposed to do that. Well, don't let me find you doing that again. You sit and you tell... Man, we're right at this pastor's question. This is an excellent question. Michael, did you know we were? I just hit me in the Holy Ghost. Watch. In light of what you're teaching about righteousness and the eye through which you see someone, if we see someone as righteous, even though they're walking in sin, or they love God and they're caught in sin, let's say sexual sin, and they're not acknowledging that sin, the love God, or they love God and are gifted in being used in ministry, you have a good relationship with this person, and they're telling you one thing, but you know the facts. Do you remove that person from ministry if they until they confess their sin? Do you love them and just see them through God's eyes and allow the goodness of God and the expression of that goodness over time to lead them to repentance? Just curious what your perspective might be. I was trained in church to remove that person immediately from ministry until they repent. From your perspective and what you're teaching, what's the correct response? Man, these are questions that are amazing. I am trying to retrain my eye to be single and would love to know your heart on this. Okay? Let me just start by this question right here. There's no textbook answer for every situation. You have to learn discernment and let love be your motive. I would caution Michael when asking the question and knowing the situation, any of us in any other situation, be very careful. I don't know what Michael's calling the facts, because sometimes the facts are hearsay. It's what somebody else is saying. If I got a good friend in my life, okay, it's Shane, right? If Shane and I are buds, and somebody comes and tells me something about Shane, and Shane's doing this and that, and I run right to Shane, because I say, well, did Shane know? Did you talk to Shane? Well, no. Well, why are you telling me? Well, I just thought you'd want to know. Well, I don't want to know for hearsay's sake. I love Shane. I'm going straight to Shane. Man, somebody just, it doesn't matter who, because Shane could be in a moment of weakness. Who said that? Who told you? It doesn't matter. They told me this, and somebody out there is believing that, and I love you too much to just believe that's even true or wonder if it's true. I'm coming to you. I love you. What's going on, man? Is there any truth to this? And I'm not judging you. It's been sown into my soul, and I need to know the truth so my heart's in a good place because I love you, and I see the best, and I need to know what's going on. Shane can either look at me and say, I have no idea why they're saying that, and I wish they wouldn't be saying that, and no, it's not true. He might break down crying and say, man, I've been wanting to talk to you. I just didn't know what to do. I'm glad this came out, man. Whatever, right?
Yeah.
But if I'm just going by what I'm calling facts, what even one or two or three other people said, I've learned in the church, and hear me clear, just because one, two, or three people are saying it, they're only saying it maybe because they're totally believing the hearsay. Because Sally told Joni, and Joni told Betty, and sorry I used women. Billy told Johnny, and Johnny told Fred. I didn't. This must have been important. Don't let that be important. But I didn't use women on purpose. It could be anybody. And then all of a sudden, you know, well, how do you know that to be true? I had a pastor in my life that used to always say that. He taught me that. He said, if somebody comes to you saying something about somebody, you always ask, how do you know that to be true? Well, because so-and-so said, but did you talk to this person that they're saying it about? Well, no, then how do you know it to be true? Well, but yeah, but they were crying, and I mean, and they said they, and that, whoa, 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 how do you know it to be true? There was a thing some people had pinned on me years ago. I was just fresh pastoring. It was going around. I had no idea. And I walked into church one day on a Sunday, halls full of kids, people all around. This lady come up to me and I said hi to somebody and hugged them, love you. And she just broke down and manifested, right? All her gossip frustrations in front of everybody. It was a tragic thing. And thank God that I actually am what I preach. Because she just blasted me with, how can you smile and play this hypocrisy and hi, I love you when you're this and this and this, and I didn't even know what she was talking about. Well, that puts you in a pretty uncomfortable place, especially if you're not secure. Because now you're a cat in the corner, you're against the wall, you're between a rock and a hard place, you're in defense, you're snarling, scrapping, fighting. I just smiled. I said, honey, I am so sorry this is happening. I wish you'd consider right now. Oh, consider the kids. Why don't you just... da, da, da. She wasn't calming down. And everybody's like... And I said, no, honey, let's go in a room. We'll talk. We even talk about anything. My life is open and exposed to you. I said, honey, it's just you're putting this on all these children, all these people. Let's just go in the room. It's okay. Come on. And I said, honey, we closed the door. I said, sweetheart, you're very upset and there's something going on. I honestly don't even have an idea what you're talking about. I look right in the eyes. I have no clue. So you're going to have to walk me through this so I can answer properly. But I don't even know what you're talking about. And when I said that, real innocent and real calm, it unglued her and she realized she had never talked to me, came to me. She just believed everything she heard through the grapevine. And she was putting me on the cross, crucifying me, judging me as guilty and never even talked to me. To the point where she actually approached me personally and let me have it and didn't even know what she heard to be true. You be very careful what you allow in your belief system. If you love people, you don't allow things in your belief system unless you... If you tell something about Anthony to me and it's not a healthy or a good thing, God forbid I take it into my heart and start seeing him through that and then somehow unconsciously treating him that way because I believe something that's not even him. You follow me? This thing is a trap from hell and it's huge in the body of Christ. And it's got to stop. They said what? They did what? Sometimes when somebody's interpreting what they said, it's only from their own perspective of hurt and offense and insecurity. They might have said the words, but when you say the words, it might not even mean what they're hearing. And then you get hurt and get offended, and in your pain, you tell three other people what so-and-so said, and when so-and-so said it, they didn't even know you were hurt and offended and didn't even know you had the insecurity, and yet you hurt them that way because you're touchy. And now you just made four other people contaminated through your weakness at the cost of an identity over here. Back to this pastor's question. I get people alone where they're non-threatened. I get people alone and I tell them, and I'm answering you directly, Michael. I tell them, you know, what I'm concerned about, what I'm hearing, whatever these facts are, and I give them every opportunity to come clean and confess without settling a belief in my heart. You can't make them feel, if I got Anthony, I can't make him feel like I'm grilling him, trying to get him to come clean and break as if I already believe he's guilty. I'd say, listen, buddy, and we've talked about stuff. He knows my heart on all kinds of stuff over the years we've talked. I would talk to Anthony, listen, buddy, I'm hearing this. I don't know nothing to be true. I don't know what's true. But if it would be true, of course it'd be a concern. But I need to hear from you as a brother, man. Once it's in my ears, once it's in my heart and mind, I need to know. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to tell somebody else about this. What's up, man? What do we need to do? Is there any validity, any truth? And don't be bothered that I'm asking this question. I am in the position now that it's come into my ears. I love you. Well, no, I don't even know. There's got to be an explanation. Or, well, it's not kind of all like that, Dan. And then all of a sudden I go, wow, now I see. Yeah, that stuff has happened with me. And then you put the pieces together and make sense of it. Or a person will just say, man, yeah, listen, man. And they'll just come clean. Right? Now watch. If all I have is hearsay and all I have is surface facts, things that point to, okay? So if I see two young folks and they're looking really close and all of a sudden they're coming out of a room and there wasn't even a light on and all of a sudden, you know, this points to this, points to this. The next thing you know, wow, I think the car never left last night. And all of a sudden you already determine what went on behind that door. That's judgment. Even though everything points to what probably happened or might have happened in that sense of the natural. You might be amazed there's pure situations. You might be amazed there could be a parent in the house, a car that's not driving, and a girl up in her room and the young man down on the couch and nothing hanky-panky. And yet because you drive by, there's an appearance of evil and we just quick presume and project and judge. And then we say, you know, so-and-so was over at so-and-so's house and their car was there all night. They never even left till the morning. That is the world. That is gossip. That is sin. It should never be in a Christian's mouth. Because you don't even know what happened behind the door. You don't even know. Wonder if they were doing all-night prayer and the mom was right in the middle of the circle. And you're assuming they're in fornication. That would be a short, twisted view, huh? You just need to be careful. Now, I'll tell you this much as a pastor. If I drove by and I knew some of you teens were in a relationship and I saw your car there and I was out fishing late with Dave for catfish and I drove by your house at 3 a.m. and your boyfriend's car was sitting there, now I'm in the position to call you and say, hey, you guys doing good? Man, he's hanging out late. What's up? Is everything cool? Because what it looks like to Christians is this. Are you guys doing cool? Are you good? I would absolutely immediately address that. Or I put my mind in a position to what? To wonder and to judge. Bingo. Because the longer I wonder, the more I'll come to some sort of belief. And I'll think, man, I bet they're feely touchy. I bet they've crossed the line. I bet they've gotten this place where they can't turn back now. And I bet they're, oh man, I don't know. But I tell you, it sure do you good to love people enough to go ask them and talk to them. Because wonder if she looks and her eyes just bat and there's light in them like there always is. And you've already kind of have her given up her virginity or sleep with this guy. And she looks at you and says, oh, I'm so glad. Yes, no, we were just, and no, so-and-so, didn't you see their car? And da-da-da. I'm like, whoa. I'm so glad I asked because I could have been thinking something else. You get what I'm saying? No, Dan, that was all cool. Yeah, oh, he was there. But no, so-and-so was there and so-and-so. In fact, you didn't see Brian's car around the corner? No, I didn't. Brian, I'm glad you were around the corner, Brian. Because everything was cool. But see, you see what I mean? It'd be presumptuous, snap judgment stuff. But here's the deal. If I have a friend in relationship like this question says, and they're not coming clean, I won't judge them on it. And if I know that I know that I know, I'd pull that evidence out and it would be a friendship thing. Then I'd say, well, listen, man, you got to explain this because my own heart's in trouble right now. This is everything about this is pointing to this. Please, man, try to help me understand this because I love you and I don't want to believe anything. I want to believe you. And if they say, I can't explain that, but I'm telling you, and they'll look me in the eyes, I'm not doing this, I would absolutely believe them. And I would trust the working of Holy Spirit and the goodness of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, if I personally walked in a side room and saw through the window and saw the porn on the computer screen and saw something that they were chatting with somebody that's not their wife, inappropriate stuff, and I'm looking through the window and then I turned the corner and they heard me coming and blanked it off quick or turned it off and said, hey, how you doing? And don't want to admit it. And I say, man, What did I just see on the screen, man? Man, what's going on? You're in trouble. No, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know what I mean? I would have to handle that a totally different way. You have to take the situation based on, I wouldn't just pull the plug, you know, in the sense of, well, you ain't fit for ministry. So it's not even at that point about ministry. At that point, it's about them. And why would you get in denial? Come on, look me in the eyes. I'm your friend. So what? You're telling me I didn't see what I just saw? Are you kidding me? Look, this isn't about right and wrong. I'm not here to spank you. I love you. What's going on in your spirit? You know, that's how I would do with a person. If they refuse to come clean, I'm in that position where certain situations I have to make decisions on what they're able, because if they're in that deep a denial, that's a tough situation. They're all different. Most cases, if somebody doesn't admit to something and looks me in the eyes and says they're not, I rarely pull the plug on ministry on stuff. I trust that, because sometimes when you do that, you know, that's what we're taught. Just get them out of ministry. When you pull out every sort of expression, all there is a awareness of my life's in trouble, I'm lost, I'm backslidden, I'm in trouble. Do you know what I mean? It just seems to have a nasty effect. And I think for years we've done that in ministry. No, I think if we're working with them, if we see they're in faith, if I'm in faith for them, and we're making forward progress, man, I don't have any trouble with them flowing in some level of forward progress that way. I don't personally. But, you know, every situation is a little different. This one's a little different too because they're not acknowledging their sin. So if you just have surface facts, hearsay, circumstantial evidence, Man, you're innocent until proven guilty in that sense. It's circumstantial. It points to it. But they're looking you in the eyes of a friend and saying, man, I wish you didn't believe that about me. I'm trying to tell you I'm not doing this thing. I know it might seem that way. I don't even know how that worked out. But I'm just telling you that's not going on. I will believe you. And I will trust that your own conscience and Holy Spirit will come cause you to come clean if something's not upright. But from that point on, I will treat you as if we didn't have that conversation. That's exactly how I will handle it. So I'm just letting you know. And if I know that I know, and it's a pretty nasty thing, I've had to handle some things. It's not fun. You have to make sure that you always do it for the person's sake and the sake of the whole. You have to also understand pastoring, you're covering the heart of the whole. But it's not at the expense of the person. Even when a man was corrected in Corinthians, Paul said, restore such a one. Make sure you don't get overbearing in this time and season of correction, man. Once he sees the severity of this, that he's part of a family, that he has responsibility, that his life speaks and impacts others and influences others, and he has the great call and purposes. As soon as he realizes and sees how important his life is to this whole picture, grab him and pull him right back into the picture. Don't remember him for what he did. Remember him for who he's become through Christ. That's called restoring such one. And I promise you, I've gotten amends with things like that with people where that situation is never even mentioned and brought up. It's not who I see them to be. I've seen people make some serious mistakes. I've had people call me crying, confessing their heart. That's a good thing. It's not about what they did. It's about the confession and the crying. That's what I build on. I don't go, you did what? I've had some serious situations. I've never told anybody because I saw repentance, brokenness. Some of these people in ministry, and they've never lost a day or moment of their office or ministry. Why? Because you see brokenness, repentance, and behind the scenes, you're speaking, encouraging, getting the man, bringing the wife into it, making sure things are clear and out in the open, and then everything's just moving forward. So the body doesn't stumble. The church in weakness doesn't say they did what, and then they can't get that out of their head and can never hear another message. Come on. Love covers. How much sin?
Multitude.
That doesn't mean it accepts and allows. Behind the scenes, I'm doing everything I can to restore value and integrity and get Holy Spirit back in the flow of their life to where they're free from this thing. And getting them free from that being who they are is one of the biggest deals of getting healed and free. Separate them from what they did to who they are. You get it? Because that's how we label one another. We see people for what we've done. And that makes it who they are. And then they have our trust broken forever and we can never trust them again. So now because they failed, they're never redeemable because we never forget. Thank God he didn't see any of us like that.
Yeah.
I wonder why we see others like that.
Yeah.
Whoa. Come on. This mercy, love and mercy thing is an amazing thing. So Martha had a great question. Let me just try to finish this here because I want to put this chapter in right perspective anyway because it's a very misconstrued chapter in the body of Christ. I've learned we use the one-liner big time. Because when you talk about being freed from sin, which I'm trying to get there, I thought I'd cover it this week and here we are. Thursday, 20 after 11. I'm in big trouble. You only got 12 weeks left. This one flew by. I'm like, God, I feel nervous. No. So we declare him to you. He's the God of light, right? No darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. So we're just living in willful sin, whatever. Yeah, you know, we're lying. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're just living in darkness, not taking account for our heart, well, then we're revealing that we really don't know him. Right? You know what 1 John 4 goes as far as to say? That your love life is your barometer of knowing him. That if you love, it's because you know him. And if you don't love, you just don't know him. You just know about him. That's pretty intense. It's not condemning. It's a barometer. It says if you know him, if you know him, you'll love. Because he's love. That means the whole purpose of knowing God is to become like Him. Not to enjoy His heaven, but to enjoy who He is from the inside out. So I promise you, love is a lot more free than selfishness and taking account of everybody's wrongs and needing people to pay up. And that is a wretched place to live, guys. Who's ever had fun there? It's keeping a track record of everything and trying to make everything right. It doesn't work, does it? But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that means if we come clean, come free from ourselves, get in true fellowship with Him, come out of the darkness into the light, right? Out of darkness into the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're born again. We're the body of Christ. We're the people of God. What happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Done. Righteous. I'm not dual-natured. I'm not driven by sin, desperately in need of the blood every day. Thank God, that's the love of God, that He knows my state. I'm always going to sin. Thank God He forgives me. I'm always going to sin. Thank God He forgives me. A lot of the church believes that. It's not true. I'm going to show you why it's not true. The Word tells you it's not true. Watch. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us what? All sin. Now watch. If we say we have no sin, you were just cleansed of all sin. Now He's not telling you to turn around and confess that you always have it. If you say you have no sin, what's He saying? In the context of what He's writing, He's saying if you say you have no need for this in your life, the cleansing through the blood. If He's saying, I don't need to be born again. What do you mean sin? I'm a pretty good fella. I'm already walking the light. I'm not as bad as people are. If you're saying you have no need for a Savior, if you have no need for the blood to cleanse you, if you're saying you have no sin, we're deceived. You're deceived and the truth's not even in you. Do you know there's people trying to be saved by their works? There's people that say, well, I'm a pretty good person. They go to church. There's denominations that have been reduced to trying to be pretty good people, and God's going to let me in heaven because I do pretty good. You get it? Now watch. If we confess our sins, I don't believe this is saying, look, we're always going to have sin. If we say we're not, we're deceived and we always have to keep confessing it. It's in light of everything He's writing. What He's saying is, this is my born-again experience. Now, I can still utilize this and understand that if I'm walking and I stumble and I go, whoa, and the light in my life reveals that that wasn't God, that was sin, or my mindset was selfish, and all of a sudden I get convicted that, man, that is so twisted. That is so not... Father, I thank You that is not who I am and who I'm created to be. God and the light in my life exposed that. That is not me. And I have no desire in my life to be willful or selfish and touch somebody in a self-righteous place. God, thank You for illuminating me with truth and understanding, forgiving me and washing me of all sin. I thank You that I stay clean in Your sight. I am mature and wiser and sharper because You love me and father me. Thanks for truth that's making me free. So in the midst of a misnomer and misconduct in my own motive or mind, I never lose a step in relationship. I actually grow and increase because His goodness keeps me changed. I don't go, oh, I can't believe I was thinking that. Why did I have that motive? And here I am preaching and traveling and saying I'm this and that, and I am such a hypocrite. Oh my God, I have issues I need healed on the inside. Forgive me. No, I'm walking out and working out my salvation. And above all, reverencing God. And if I see in my life anything less than Him, I step over here in a sanctified way and say, Father, that is so not who I am in You. You get it? And I never sacrifice my identity. Now watch. Watch. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. He's not talking about in the next hour. He's talking about if you recognize your need for a Savior and that you've lived in a selfish, sinful manner, driven by sin or selfishness, whatever you want to call it, He is faithful and just to cleanse you. You come out of the darkness into the light and you walk in Him as He's in the light because His blood has cleansed you and it introduces you to family and now you have fellowship with one another. He's actually preaching righteousness here and your born-again experience. Watch. Here's how you know. If He's confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So once you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, guess what you forever are? Righteous. And if you let your identity be ruled by a sin you commit after you're saved, you're deceived. You'll be condemned in your mind. You won't face God. You'll hide from God. You'll put fig leaves on. And you'll become the product of your sin. Instead of embrace Him and enjoy His mercy and enjoy His love and let His goodness keep you transformed. You get it? Come on, this is a big deal. You have to see yourself continually righteous. In Christ, when are you ever unrighteous? When you fail to live by faith and receive His love. Then you'll live in a conscience that seems unrighteous, but through Christ you're still made right in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? He didn't just die for our sins. Chapter 2 says He died yet, but for the sins of the whole. People just don't realize it. But He already died. Oh, that's amazing. Now watch. If we confess our sin, He's faithful, He cleanses. If we say... Now He clarifies this and strengthens verse 7 and 8. If we say we have not sinned. In other words, He says if we say we haven't sinned and have no need of the blood, that's what makes us deceived. Who knows that I had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and I needed the blood of Jesus? Who knows that I've made a couple mistakes since I've been born again? Who knows that I'm not a condemned man? Who knows that I've stayed righteous that whole time and received Father's love through it all, and it's what made me love Him even more because His mercy and all that good stuff about Him. Right? Oh. Now watch. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not even in us. So if His word's in us, we all have to recognize our own ability to fail apart from Him. We all have to recognize that we all need the blood of Jesus, that He died once for all, and that every man needs Him. Right? Now watch. My little children, these things I write to you. Why is He writing this to us? So we don't sin. So He's certainly not saying you're always gonna, three verses before. The whole reason He's writing is so you don't sin. Or here's what He's saying. My little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But don't dare think that you're not going to sin or you're whacked and deceived and truth's not even in you. But the reason I'm writing is so you don't, but you're always gonna. See how wretched we can make these one-liners in their interpretation? It's damaging. It's terrible, horrible. One-liners. You pull a one-liner out of the Bible and make it say what it sounds like it's saying without understanding it in its context is detrimental and damaging. A one-liner. To where the devil uses that one-liner to where you can't even preach righteousness and freed from sin. Because if you say you don't have sin, you're deceived and you make God a liar. That's a pretty heavy rap. So now the person that's preaching righteousness. The psalmist says, I haven't failed to preach righteousness in all the congregation. Righteousness preaching. All of a sudden people draw back from preaching righteousness. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. All of a sudden we can't even preach righteousness because if we say we have no sin, we're deceived and the truth's not in us. Now we're some kind of antichrist or something. And He's the son of righteousness with healing in His wings. And now we interpret the Bible to where we can't even preach the truth so the truth can make us free. So we do religious duty and we build buildings and pay homage to God instead of become like God. Oh, I'm preaching so good. You guys are right. Oh my goodness. Watch, if we say we have not sinned, my little children, these things I'll write to you so you do not sin. Watch this. It doesn't say, but when. It says an if. He doesn't even want you thinking sin. See? He just erased sin consciousness, sin mentality, sin identity in this whole chapter. And we've reduced it in shallow understanding. We've reduced it to saying we always have sin. And haven't even understood the Spirit of God in writing. You follow me? He didn't say when. He said, and if anyone sins. Why? He doesn't even want you thinking sin. But if it happens, know this. It's the end of the world and you are damned and judged to eternal hell. Oh, it doesn't even say that. Wait a minute. No, I got to read here. Wait. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. He's with the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you see how powerful the Word of God is? Who is He? Oh, He's not just Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if I'm in Him and He's in me and I'm the body of Christ, I must be righteous too. Because if there's light in Him and no darkness and He's in me, there must be light in me. Ooh! Or you can be spiritually schizophrenic and be a whole bunch of different things. Or you can be one in Him. Brian. Hang on, Sue's bringing you the mic.
Thanks, Sue. When you were talking about the Word in us, all I kept hearing is in John 15 where it says, you're already clean because of the Word that I've spoken to you. It's just done.
John 15 is so powerful. You are clean because I've spoken. Why? Because He's truth. And He can't change. They're excellent. There's no turning or shifting of shadow. So if He says, I love you, guess what you are? If He says, I forgive you, guess what you are? Oh, if He says, you're righteous, guess what you are? If He says, you're worthy of my coming and your life carries enough value to warrant my death, guess what your life is? Worthy of living. Period. Because He's already spoken. Hebrews 1 says, in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken through His Son. And it's the Word of righteousness. Amen? So we seek first His kingdom, which is in us. It's not somewhere here. It's in us and all His righteousness. And now the door is open for all these things to be added. That means everything necessary to fulfill His will and to manifest His glory. It doesn't just mean full vats and full barns and every wish and want fulfilled. It means everything necessary to do what you're on the planet for. Isn't that cool? Now watch, I want you to see this one little point here yet. This next verse, and it says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And look, and He Himself. That's why you have to keep your eyes on Him and know who you are through Him. That's why He is the big deal. He Himself is the mercy seat for your sins, the propitiation, the mercy over your sins, and not for ours only. Isn't this amazing? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole. That's why unbelievers can be healed right now. That's why people that aren't born again can be healed, because there's mercy crying out towards them. And God will grant them that mercy so His goodness can bring them to change. Yeah. You get it? You say, well, you can't get healed if you're not a believer. Well, that's absolutely unscriptural. In fact, scripturally, in Jesus' day, everybody He healed wasn't born again because He didn't even die and shed His blood yet, and they were under the law of sin and death. Yep. So everyone was sin conscious and nobody was saved. Right. Yeah. And a couple got healed more than if they were written one by one. The world wouldn't contain the books, whatever that means. What I believe that means is the books of that day wouldn't have been able to hold the one by one written miracles of Jesus Christ. The books of His day, in a 3-year period, if they were written one by one, wouldn't have been able to contain the acts of love and righteousness and the acts of mercy of Jesus Christ. So He had a pretty eventful 3 years. And not one of them was born again. Almost all of them didn't understand nor believe. And even His own disciple, a long ways into it, realized, oh my God, You're the Christ. And even though he realized that and had that revelation, he still loved his own life and didn't know how to not love his own life. He wasn't even born again. He didn't even have the Spirit of God. But in his integrity and commitment, he's sure he was ready to die for him. He even took a good swing with a sword one day and chopped off the ear of an aggressor. But when he was really faced with the reality of death, guess what he did? He denied him. But guess what he had? A revelation that he was the Christ. But he still what? Jesus knew all that ahead of time and prayed. Prayed for him. Satan has asked that you be sifted like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That means all that means, it doesn't mean Satan's there with a permission slip from God to go hammer Peter. What it means, he has a strategy set against him to crush him and destroy him and uproot everything Jesus sowed into him. You are not going to get sifted, but I have prayed for you. Guess who makes mediation and intercession for you daily? Guess who pleads your righteous case to the Father every moment of every day? Guess who pleads why you deserve mercy every day before the throne? He says to Peter, listen, but I have prayed for you. It's either confident or arrogant. I think it was confident. He told Peter, when you return, which means he saw Peter wander away in fear. He saw Peter overwhelmed with sorrow. He saw Peter feeling condemned and unworthy. You might be amazed to find out he might have had the same temptations as Judas. He might have thought of just dying. He might have felt the same betrayal. Well, I didn't sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, but I sold him out. I loved my own life. I wasn't there for the master. When the shepherd was struck, the sheep sure scattered. And I said I would die for him. What a blasphemer, what a hypocrite, what a liar I am. You can't even imagine the horror of his soul in that moment. And yet Jesus said, when you return to your brethren, so he already prophesied and proclaimed him back. He saw that little season, had prayed, had spent time for the ones he loved, and he saw this stuff working out, and he had sealed him in a place of prayer, and he even told Peter, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because he's going to have some hard-learned lessons under his belt, but lessons nonetheless. He's going to know some things and understand some things about the Master, and look what God raised him up to be in the church. And the world could remember him as one that denied, one that wasn't there, weak, spine, whatever. But a few chapters later in the book of Acts, you see him looking at the very Sanhedrin that set up Jesus. And he says, whether it's right to listen to you or God, you need to be the judge. But I can't help but open my mouth and preach. Right? So he got past that whole loving of his own life and the whole death and all that thing, didn't he? See? So he grew up into him in all things. Why? Because God's mercy never fails. God's love never fails. So God didn't mark Peter for what he did. God marked Peter for what Jesus did. And what Jesus did brought Peter through the eye of that needle into that everlasting life and the expression of that change. Oh man, that is so good. I need to get this tape. It's just fun. I'm on a journey every time when I'm just preaching. I'm thinking, I feel like I'm being taught when I'm teaching. I so enjoy it. Like, you know, this isn't like, I just feel it so fresh. I was laying in a hotel room one morning. My buddy Todd White was laying there. He was snoring loud. It was 5 in the morning. I opened my eyes. I was wide awake. It's fun rooming with him. When he was first growing his dreads, they were sticking out everywhere. And he'd sit up in the middle of the night and the window would be in the hotel and you could see his silhouette through the light. And it looked like the Greek goddess or something, Medusa. Medusa came into your bedroom to devour. And there's Todd, and he was a big boy back then. He didn't even lose all that weight yet. He was just a big boy. And he's sitting there, and it looked like snakes on somebody's head in the middle of the night. And he's talking and groaning and grumbling sometimes. And he's just having dreams. And I think he's fighting the devil. And one night I looked over, and he was praying for a lady in his sleep, in his sleep. And he had just snakes in his head. And I looked over and he's like, it's okay, ma'am. No, Jesus really loves you. No, just hold on. Just hold on. In Jesus' name, be healed. And he's boom, lays right back down to sleep. It's eventful. But this morning, this particular morning, I'm laying there and I woke up. And we didn't go to bed till 1:30. It's conference stuff. We're out. We're talking. We're in the room. We're glad to be together because we don't even see each other anymore. And hey, none of you went, oh, that was good. But I woke up and Holy Spirit said, hey. I said, yeah. He said, let's go take a run together. It's 5 a.m. It's pitch dark. We're in a hotel that's right outside of a country road, and it's dark, dark. There's no street light. It's 5 a.m. And I said, and I went to bed at 1:30. He said, you want to run? And it was like somebody like that whole giddy thing you see, you know, can I have this dance, you know? I'm like, he said, he asked me to go run with him. And I'm like, I'm getting my shorts. And I'm sneaking and I'm trying not to wake up Todd and I slip on my running stuff. And I'm like, let's go. And I'm just running down the road. We're running. I had a course marked out on this country road with a rental car. I had my truck. Yeah, I had my own car. I marked a 2.5 mile stretch so that I'd run down and back. It'd be 5 miles. So I knew the stop sign I needed to run to. It's 5 a.m. It's pitch dark. I'm running. And I'm like, this is awesome. I feel so energized. Just the fact that you asked me to run this morning is like so intimate. It's so cool. I mean, who cares if it's 5? I'm running with God. It's like, so, and all of a sudden he began to preach to me the revelation of the blood and the finished work of the cross. Overwhelming stuff like that, experiences. I'm running down the road yelling on this country road at 5 a.m. going, yes! Jesus! And I'm running. I got back to the hotel. 5 miles. I got back to the hotel. It was like 26 minutes. I was back into the hotel. 28 minutes. I'm in the hotel. That's like under 6-minute miles. And I'm like, the blood. Yeah. Vindicated. I get in the shower. I'm laying in my bed. I can't possibly sleep. Todd's over there. And that's not to make him less spiritual or anything. It's just a funny story. And he's over there and he's sleeping and I'm laying there and I'm like, and he always tells me to get him up at a certain time. And he said, because, you know, you got that relationship thing going and don't use the alarm, so I'll just set my phone. I said, why don't you just get the relationship thing going? Dude, you already got it going. He wakes you up, man. Just get me up. And he'll laugh. Go to bed. Because I'd never use an alarm clock, even when I'm traveling, if I have to get up early to catch a flight or anything. I just ask Holy Spirit, wake me up. I'd rather wake up to you than any other noise. And he wakes me up all the time. I'd never use an alarm clock. 16 years. And it doesn't matter. And I have an amazing schedule sometimes. But I know I'll be up because he wakes me up. He doesn't slumber. I picture him sitting over my bed, excited for me to get up. You know what time I need to get up. You know when it's healthy to get up. Even if I don't have a schedule, you know when I need to be up. That way, every time I wake up to him. I don't wake up to bah, bah, bah. And then my soul go, oh no, 5:30. Oh, why couldn't it be 4:30? No. I wake up to him. This is something I've done. First couple times I did it, I think. I know the first night I set my alarm. Not in unbelief, just because I didn't even know if this was a legitimate request. But I said, I'm just going to set my alarm because I'm not even sure, because you're not my bellboy, my busboy, you're not my servant, you're my friend. And you're God, the Holy Spirit. But if this is a reasonable thing, I'd rather wake up to you. And I set my alarm just in case this wasn't a viable request. And a minute before it was going to go off, I opened my eyes and the presence of God rolled over me. I went, oh, and I hit off the alarm button. And then my first conscious is, that was 15 and a half years ago. It's been that way ever since. So Todd tells me to get him up. He says, because I know you'll be up. So he says, get me up. So it's 7:30. He wants up. So I said, hey, buddy. Hey, Todd. It's time to get up. He rolls over. Huh? I said, okay, you want to get a shower? I'll get in the shower. I said, man, you can get a shower. I already got my shower. What? Wait, what? And he sits up. What? I said, man, I am wide awake. I said, I had the most amazing. I was overwhelmed. I wanted to cry. I said, Holy Spirit got me up at 5. You were laying there snoring. This is the way it came out of me. I wasn't even being silly with him. I said, you were laying there snoring, and I was listening to you. I was kind of chuckling, and Holy Spirit came on me and said, let's go run. He said, oh, okay, I'm snoring, so you and Holy Spirit leave me and just go take a run because I'm snoring. I said, well, yeah, well, he couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. We might as well go and leave you here. You know, why should he tolerate that? I mean, I just had so much fun with him. He's like, oh, that's just wrong, dude. That's just wrong. And I said, just go get cleaned up. Go get a shower, man. Maybe you'll smell better in a minute. So he got in the shower. But it was just fun. It was just fun. So, amen. You guys getting something out of this? You really are? Good. Because, I mean, it's Thursday, and I feel like, oh my goodness, I wanted to get so much farther. But we covered a lot more than righteousness, didn't we? Huh? We did? You don't know? I'm not going to take you into any more right now. We're gonna nail something else down, though, I'm sure, next week, because it seems to be the punchline of it all, like the knot, you know what I mean, or the bow or whatever. And what I really feel in my heart, and we'll see, it's school. What I really feel in my heart is next week. So if you can be here and you're, you know, scheduled to be here, of course you'll hear, but you know, I hope you can make it. So we're really going to talk about fellowship and communion with God and the intimacy with God and what that looks like. How important it is to get to know Him and build God reality in your own life. And how you get there by faith, and how faith becomes your reality. And how it's such an encouraging journey, and how many little stumbling blocks come in your soul and ways of thinking to try to pull the plug on that beautiful process of growing in Him. You follow me? Because intellect and natural reasoning pulls the plug if we allow it. But you can live by faith, can't you? And faith can become your reality, can't it? And we're going to camp there next week. Because I honestly believe, and this might sound like an overstatement or a strong statement, it's a little risky to talk like this. It's my personal belief, though. I honestly believe that what we at large in the body of Christ are lacking is God reality. God reality changes everything. You don't struggle with things that you think you struggle with when God reality rises to a certain level. There are certain desires that you don't even have to kill or quench or fast away. They just disappear in the light of Him. There's a place that God reality carries you and takes you that is effortless. It's the joy of knowing Him. You follow me? Is this good? And I understand, you know, you say, well, God was in fellowship with Adam. He's walking. He still ate the tree. I understand. That's why we have mercy and provision. But we're not even thinking eating the tree. We're thinking walking in the cool of the day. What the church has been deceived into doing is focusing on not eating the tree. No, if you're walking in the cool of the day with Him, you're not in the tree. You're not eating the tree. We're trying not to eat the tree. We're trying not to follow the voice. No, just walk with Jesus. Oh, you see how simple this is? See, it would take a guy like me to have to preach this way, because this thing is not deep. It is like simple. If it wasn't simple, I couldn't get it. I am so uneducated, it's ridiculous. Serious. I am very uneducated man. And I'm not against people that are intellectual. I think it's amazing. But this thing is simple. Don't be removed from the simplicity that's in Christ and be wise in your own opinion. Okay? Just going to close. Yeah, there's. I'll just point you this way, right here. I'm going to do it this way. These two, Anthony and Jenny, are sitting here. They're working with a young lady that is just looking for some change in her life, getting things on track. Single mama, has some things she really has to get done, some things she has to get in order administratively over her life. Moving from a relationship, wanting to make the right choices, move in the right direction. Has three children. And just needs some help right now with some transportation to get her to the place she needs to be to do some of these things she needs to do administratively, help her with the children a little. And there's an important, critical time frame and season right now in her life that she's... So if you, you know, I don't know, you know, you're in the school, I don't know where your time is, if you're just hanging out, if there's any way you feel like you can help this young lady, you know, with transportation, just... watching over kids while she's doing some of these important things. I don't even know if you'd call them legal things as much as just administrative and to get a ball rolling in certain areas. That would be a major blessing right now. They've been doing what they can, and at the same time, their time only permits a certain amount of grace and time, and you all understand that. So that's what makes family family, if we can pitch in some way and just try to help her. That doesn't compel or mandate you in the wrong way. If you're available, that would be amazing, to just offer some time for just a ride, get to know her. What I've found about these things is you get to know the person. You're not just doing a favor. your heart gets involved. You begin to pray for them. You get to encourage them. You get to know somebody as they're taking steps toward truth. And you enjoy the whole process. At least I do, because I've been in a few thousand of those situations. And I'm a pretty happy guy because of it. Because you get to enjoy that whole process. So, if you in any way feel like, you know, you want to feel out what that looks like, what that involves, and if you might qualify time-wise and stuff like that, see them immediately after we pray, okay? And what's your name again back here? Terry. Terry's back there. He's had a knee replacement. It's not doing real well right now. It's hurting him. It's been aching him. So I want a couple of you guys, students in this place, that just take like two guys that you know Jesus is Lord, loves Terry and heals, to run back there and pray for him. Would you do that? Two guys. Good. And if anybody else in here needs prayer as a family for anything, physical, anything, begin to ask and talk, and don't just wait for it to happen in a service setting or a school setting. Like I had young ladies. What's up, honey? Oh, okay. Grab someone that you see Christ in, respect. Just grab this young lady right here, because I see Christ in her. And you just get her to pray and agree for marriage. But if you get in here and you need prayer for something in your own body, Linda, raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. I want like two ladies when we end here in prayer. Not right now. You don't have to leap up. That was fine. Hey, that was cool. But just to come over and introduce yourself to her and just love her and just pray God's blessing and grace upon her, that her mind would be still, her heart be still, that this truth would get into her. And just you bless her. Speak life over her. Okay? Because I'm not saying that to exploit anything negative in her. I'm saying that because there's things that try to keep us from getting where our heart is pointing. True? And I believe it would be healthy. I believe Linda could be loved right now by somebody and just encouraged, and somebody wrap your arm around her. Miss Vicky, you're on my heart. I don't like to appoint people, but you're really on my heart. If you would be able to just, maybe both of you just at some point here real soon, just come over and just love her and pray for her. Just bless her. You don't even have to tell them anything, Linda. Don't even tell them anything. Just let them pray over you. And you just bless her and speak grace over her life and just love on her. Okay?
It'll be good. Just love her. You're so lovable.
If you weren't lovable, Jesus would have never hung on the cross. He just said he died once for all except for Linda. Yeah. It doesn't say that. I never found that. I didn't find that in the Greek or anything. It says he died once for all. It doesn't say anything about accepting Linda except for Linda. So, Father, we thank you right now for your amazing love. Thank you for the identity we receive through Christ. And thank you that this word is true. It's the word of righteousness. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank you that that's who we've become through your sacrifice. Build integrity in us. Grant understanding. Let the lights come on, Lord, in all of our hearts. And thank you for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. That is a miracle. We're like 7 minutes early, but that gives you a chance to just love on somebody, bless somebody.